You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Our story this morning is set in a garden. You know, the original drama of the Bible begins in a garden with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then the night before his suffering, Jesus finds high drama again in a garden as he's praying in agony and betrayed by a friend. And then eventually, finally, he's buried in a garden tomb. But on Sunday morning, very early, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, we don't know a ton about Mary. We seem to think she was from Magdala, thus the name Mary Magdalene. It seems that that's likely the case. She was from the city of Magdala, right there on the Galilean Sea of Galilee coast. And whoever she was, whatever her background was, we know she had a messed up life, because we're told that Jesus delivered her of seven demons. That sounds like a messed up life. But when she encounters Jesus, she is transformed. Jesus gives her life back, and she becomes one of his most devoted followers. Well, she's there Sunday morning at the tomb of Jesus, bringing with her some spices. When Jesus was buried, they packed his body with a hundred pounds of spices. But she's there. This is kind of her final act of devotion. She understands this is the least she can do. And so she's there very early in the morning, before the sun has even fully risen. She arrives at this tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. But when she arrives, she's horrified. She's shocked to find that the entrance of the tomb is wide open. The stone, that heavy stone that would have been kept in place and sealed that tomb, it's been rolled away. And she can only presume that somebody's taken his body. So she's very alarmed. She drops everything. She sprints back into town, into Jerusalem, to find Peter and John. And she tells them, "They've taken the body of our Lord." They took the body of our Lord. And so Peter, John, and Mary together, they go running towards that garden tomb again. And Peter and John, they just have to see it for themselves. They walk inside the tomb. They peer inside. And sure enough, it's empty. And they're not sure what to make of it, so they depart eventually. And they leave Mary Magdalene there once again alone. And she's weeping. She's distraught. She is confused. Eventually, Mary works up the nerve, and she goes to the entrance of the cave, and she peers inside. And this time, it's not empty. Instead, she sees two angels who are seated on that slab where the body had been laid, one at the head, one at the feet, on either end of that slab, sort of like those cherubim on the mercy seat. And it's John kind of winking at you. Apparently, she doesn't know that they're angels. She doesn't recognize them as angels. They just appear as ordinary young men. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Well, they've taken the body of my Lord. I don't know where to find him." Eventually, she turns around and nearly bumps into Jesus. But she doesn't know at the moment that it's Jesus. She actually makes a mistake, and she assumes that he's the gardener. This is a garden tomb. She thinks that he's the gardener, which is my all-time favorite case of mistaken identity. Because it's actually not a mistake. But she assumes that he's the gardener, and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "Sir, if you know where they've taken him, or if you've taken him and placed him somewhere, please let me know so I can go to him." And he says, "Mary," and her eyes are instantly open. "Rabboni," and she embraces him. A few moments later, he says, "Now go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples the good news that I'm risen." And Mary Magdalene becomes the world's first evangelist, proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ. Well, in a gospel filled with beautiful stories, I'm just going to say for myself, this is the most beautiful of them all. Mary's weeping because she's lost her faith, she's lost her hope, she's lost her true love. But her tears, it turns out, her tears are misspent, because with one word, Mary, Jesus wipes away her tears. But that question that was first posed by those angels and then repeated by Jesus is the question I want to pose to you on this Easter Sunday. Why are you weeping? It's the same kind of question that Jesus himself later that day will ask those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Why are you sad? Well, we weep and we are sad mostly because we suffer from some form of loss, all of us. If you just dig deep enough, and some of you don't have to dig at all, it's fresh. We all, as human beings, experience what it is to lose something precious. We've lost something, a relationship, a friend, a spouse, our job, our sense of security, our sense of self-worth. We've lost something precious, and so we weep and we find ourselves sad. And at the bottom of all of our sorrows, we find one monstrosity. It's the fear of death, which is really loss in all of its many forms. But when Mary weeps on Easter morning, she has made a mistake about her loss. Mary is still acting like it's a pre-Easter world, the world of dead Adam and dead Eve. But with a single word, Jesus awakens Mary to the truth that it's now a post-Easter world. So Mary made a mistake in weeping on Easter morning, but she made no mistake in thinking that Jesus was a gardener. Because indeed, Jesus is the gardener who makes all things new, which is why the Bible begins in a garden with Eden, and it ends with the garden city of New Jerusalem, because the gardener's been raised from the dead, and he is going to make all things beautiful. Amen. That is a good spot to amen. I'm thinking especially, as I'm preparing this sermon, I'm thinking especially about those in this room, those who are going to hear this sermon today, that are carrying some sorrow and grief in your heart. It's been haunting your life. There's a loss that you've experienced that has overwhelmed you. And you often find yourself literally weeping. And I'm thinking about you in this sermon. And I want to first of all validate your pain. There's no need to be ashamed of your pain and your sorrow. In fact, your pain and your sorrow is really a testimony that this world is not the way it ought to be. This is not what God has in store for humankind. And it's not the way it shall be. Something's broken. And our pain and our sorrow is real. And so we must acknowledge that. So I don't want to trivialize your pain and sorrow with this sermon, not at all. But I think the most important thing that I could say to you on this Easter Sunday morning is this. Now that death has been overcome by the resurrection of the Son of God, no good thing will be permanently lost. No good thing will be permanently lost. I want to put this sentence on the screen. I thought it was important enough. I don't put a lot of my sentences on the screen, but this one's good. All that God called good in Genesis 1 is what we find made new in Revelation 22. That's like preaching the whole Bible in one sentence. All that God called good in Genesis 1 is what we find made new in Revelation 22. The whole story of humanity is a long story, but the outcome is certain. It's paradise regained. That's encapsulated in this message on Easter. Mary Magdalene is the first person to encounter the risen Christ, and her mourning is turned into dancing. But there's a sense in which all of us, we are all Mary Magdalene, weeping over our losses until we encounter the risen Christ. And when we encounter the risen Christ, our fear and our sorrow are replaced with the first word of God's new world, peace be with you. Have you ever noticed in all of these resurrection appearances in the Gospels, that's the first thing that Jesus wants to say to everybody he encounters after the resurrection, peace be with you. And that's what Jesus wants to say to you right now. Peace, shalom, peace be with you. Why are you weeping? Well, because death in some form of loss has brought you sorrow. But listen, death itself has now been filled with Christ. Man, let that sink in. Death itself has been filled with Christ. One of the things that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which we'll be confessing in a few moments, is we say Jesus descended to the dead. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Why? To fill death with himself, to destroy it from the inside out. Whatever death is, Jesus went there to do what? To fill it with himself. As Paul will later write, Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself, and that includes death. Just like the psalmist wrote hundreds of years earlier, even though I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you're with me. Amen. So watch this. Jesus entered death by death in order to fill death with himself, so that now to encounter death is to encounter Christ. I can't preach it any better than that. That's the best I can do. That's the best news of all of the gospel good news. I'll say it again. Jesus entered death by death to fill death with himself, so that now to encounter death is really to encounter Christ. So now we're saved from death, and we're saved from the fear of death. And we can now fully affirm life without the dread of final disappointment. When you think about your loss, when you think about that loved one and those memories that you hold on to, there's no need for you to say anything like, man, that was such a beautiful, precious time. It was such a wonderful moment, but now it's all gone because death is the end. No. That's not the message of Easter. Death is not the end. Jesus has entered into death by death to fill death with himself, so that now to enter into death is actually to encounter nothing but Christ. Not death, Christ. He says this in John 11. He says, if you believe in me, if you yoke yourself to me, you will never see death. Well, maybe it works like this. It's a mystery, but I've been pondering this all week. Maybe it's like this. Imagine you're at the very end of your life. You know that death is approaching within a few weeks, maybe within a few days, maybe within a few months or years. You have this awareness that death is approaching, and so you're like, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm dying. There's all this fear. There's all this anxiety, and you get to the very end, to that final moment, and you're going to take your last breath, and you assume that what you're going to see is death. But in reality, all you encounter is Christ, not death. You actually take your last breath, and your good shepherd's right there to take your hand. Christ fills all things everywhere with himself, including Sheol, Hades, death, the grave, whatever you want to call it. Christ is there. He's filled it with himself. He talks about it like this. Look at John 5, verse 25 on the screen. Very truly, I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, I can't prove this part, and don't ask me to prove it. I can't prove it. And you don't even have to believe this, all right? You don't have to believe it. I'm just going to tell you how I think about it. I think that there's a sense in which everyone dies at the same time. Now, we don't experience it like that in this life, because we live in this time-bound existence where everything happens sequentially in a linear fashion, and it's stretched out over years and decades and centuries and millennia. And so we experience that time-bound version of events where people die at different times. But all of those deaths are entry points into a completely different realm. And when you take your last breath and you slip into that realm, not only are you encountering Christ, you are now entering into a realm in which time is not what we assumed that it is. I think that might be why Jesus says here, the hour is coming and is now here. It's both. It's now and it's coming. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Think about this. This blows my mind. The risen, ascended Christ is the only being who exists who right now is in constant personal contact with every person who's ever lived. Remember that moment in the garden where Mary's clinging to him, and he's like, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet. But when I ascend, I'm going to fill all things everywhere with myself. So the risen, ascended Christ right now is in constant personal contact with every person who's ever lived. Sometimes, you know, we're tempted to say things like, man, I just wish I could have lived in Bible times. I wish I could have seen him walk on water. I wish I could have seen and witnessed it when he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Folks, you don't have to wish. The risen, ascended Christ is real and present and accessible to you right now. With faith, you just need to say, Lord, I open my heart to you. Make me part of your new creation. The one person fully present to you in all of your sorrows is the risen Christ, the gardener who makes all things new. So right now, you're in your garden and you're weeping. And Jesus comes to you. And he says, why are you weeping? And you give him your reason. You give him your perspective. And it's perfectly legitimate, no doubt. But then he says to you, well, I'm on the scene now. And I'm the gardener. Let's get to work. Let's make all things new. I'll close with this. 6 years ago, 2019, I was sitting in my office at the church where I was pastoring in Louisiana. I was working on a sermon or something. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call out of nowhere from the hospital down the road. And they said, Pastor Post, because that's what people refer to me as if they don't know me. Pastor Post. Don't ever call me that, by the way. Pastor Post, we hate to interrupt your day, but there was a tragic car accident a few moments ago on Interstate 10, a few miles away. It was an accident involving a father and a mother and their teenage daughter. And they're traveling from out of state. They live in Illinois. And they were pulling this big trailer, and it just spun out of control, and they flipped several times. The mother's gone. She passed. We have the father and the daughter here in the emergency room. And they belong to your denomination, my denomination at the time. And said, we're hoping, we're wondering if you might be able to come and be with them. So I dropped everything and I drove over to the hospital and I walked into the emergency room and I met Bob and his 19-year-old daughter, Marissa. They were there on gurneys parallel to one another. Marissa's leg was broken. Both of them were bruised and bloodied and battered, holding hands. Bob just lost his wife. Marissa just lost her mother moments earlier. And they're in shock and they're weeping. And here I am meeting them for the first time, and I'm just weeping with them. I pray the best prayer I could pray, which probably wasn't any good. And I just sat there with them for as long as it took. And a few hours into it, finally they got her leg set and in a cast, and they've bandaged them up, and they're going to send them on their way. They don't have anything with them. They have their house in Illinois. But the vehicle they brought is totaled, and everything in the vehicle is... they don't have access to it. So I take them to a hotel. I get them lodging. I go to the store. I buy them some brand new clothing to hold them over and whatever else they needed. And then within a day or two, they're able to get back home to Illinois. But I kept in contact with this guy, Bob, because he was so grateful, even though myself and our church, we only did what any good human being would do. Like, seriously, you don't even have to be a Christian to do that. But we did take care of him, and he was so grateful, and he kept in contact with me, and actually a year after that, he made a trip down there to Louisiana again just to be with our church, to say thanks to the church, and to have lunch with us. Really good guy. When we moved to California, I lost touch with Bob, but I got to thinking about Bob just a few weeks ago. I was like, where is Bob? What's going on with Bob? So I Facebook stalked him. I found him on Facebook. So I'm poking around, and I find out that his daughter Marissa, who's now in her early 20s, she's now happily married. And just 4 months ago, her and her husband gave birth, welcomed a brand new baby boy, 4 months old, named Creed. And Bob's Facebook profile picture is a picture of him smiling ear to ear, holding his grandson. Now, is that the perfect ending to the story? Of course it is not. But there will come a day when that grandbaby is going to meet his grandmother. And every tear is going to be wiped away, and all shall be made well again. Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. Weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. And because Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself, in the end, everything's going to be all right. As I was driving down here this morning, you know, we had our bright and early 8 o'clock service, and I was driving down from Santa Clarita. The sun's coming up over the San Gabriel Mountains. And I said, I know the perfect song. It's so beautiful. I got the perfect song. Here comes the sun. Here comes, that's an Easter song. Here comes the sun, and I say, it's all right. Well, I'm not denying the reality of weeping, spending the night. And sometimes, man, it's a hard, long, bitter night of weeping. But it's not the end of the story. Joy comes in the morning. Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. And in the end, it's all going to be all right. No one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. So as surely as Jesus, assumed to be the gardener, was right there with Mary in the midst of her weeping, Christ is there with you right now. Let him call you by your name and awaken you to the truth that it's no longer a pre-Easter world. No, Christ has filled death with himself, and he's destroyed it from the inside out, and he's kicked open a door to the other side into a whole new world called new creation. And if you believe that this morning, you can step into that new world right now and join the heavenly gardener in taking everything that's wrong and broken and wounded about this world and joining him in making all things beautiful once again. That's the invitation of Easter.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.